Hey, hey, thank you. Brilliant. Thank you so much. Wow. God's already spoken so much this morning. And I pray that I'll just be able to just pull a few things out that will just enhance what God's been saying and not detract from it, because it's so important, isn't it, to hear the voice of the Spirit as he begins to, or continues, as I believe he has been, to enlarge our territory, not just as a church, but as individuals, as church, because we are the church, and God seeks to enlarge our territory spiritually as well as physically. And as I've been chatting to one or two people over these last few weeks, perhaps, about this, I'm going to try and attempt to do this. No. Any joy, Lily? Yay. I don't know whether you have children of a certain age, but you remember this. A lot of people I've been chatting to about these last few weeks have been saying that they're feeling very stretched. And all this talk about God stretching them, they just begin to get to the point a bit like this Stretch Armstrong here, that they can't be stretched anymore. And then they were feeling stretched before we started this series, and now you're talking about stretching us, God. You must be joking. And it really, you know, I really felt in my heart that there's one or two people have been saying, you know, God, I can't possibly be stretched anymore. Well, you'll be pleased to know that the bit that I'm going to be talking about today is about strengthening your stakes. So there is a point where God says, that's enough. Stretching over. I know it's been hard work, and I know it's painful. And as I stir things in your heart, just as he's been doing this morning, it can be hard, it can be tough. And as God stretches us and enlarges our territory, it can be a painful experience, but God says, it's okay. I'm going to nail some things down with you this morning. I'm going to drive your stakes deep. And the whole of what we've been saying is all around us, you know, so Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 3, that we felt as a church that God had spoken over us a number of years ago. And God just drew it back and drew it to our attention and said, I want you to just look at this along with the people and hear what I'm saying over these next few weeks. And so I'm just going to read it again because I think it's important to put this all in context. Sing, barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song and shout for joy, you who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has no husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Wow, fantastic words. And there is a picture here that is unfolding. And God is beginning to join the dots, and we begin to see that his word is making a bit of sense. And I hope you're beginning to realize that. And as God speaks to us as church and speaks to us as individuals, the picture is coming a bit clearer. And through, as you read the scriptures, even from Genesis to Revelation, you see the God story unfolding. And this portion in Isaiah is just part of that. Isaiah itself is a fantastic book, and the more I've read of it over these last few weeks and months, God begins to speak to me in a powerful way about his plan of salvation and how he works things out. And it's none of it's by chance, but his plan all along is to bring something to fruition for his people. And even back in Isaiah 26, verse 15, he says that, and Isaiah the prophet is saying to God, you have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You've enlarged the nation. You've gained glory for yourself, and you've extended all the borders of the land. Isaiah realized that God was on the case, that he was doing a work. You've enlarged the nation, Lord. You've extended the borders. He saw the perspective that God was doing something, that he was stirring something up. And this man of God, this prophet of God, was seeing that God was moving by his spirit, and he was doing a work. But then he gets to Isaiah 52, and God, through Isaiah, is saying something slightly different. He's saying to the people, I want you to participate. It's all right for me to extend the borders. It's all right for me to be enlarging the nation, but I want you to participate in this. This journey together is something that I want you to participate in, to join with me in this story. And in Isaiah 52, he very forcibly says some familiar words. He says, wake up. Wake up, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your beautiful clothes, O city of Jerusalem. And that's really powerful in the original Hebrew. He's more or less saying, for goodness sake, stir yourself. Stir yourself to action, people. Do something. And then he then says, not just that word, clothe yourself there with strength. He's saying, wrap yourself around with my boldness, my might, and my power. That's really what God has been saying to us this morning. He's saying to us as church, okay, I'm the God who enlarges the territory, and I'm building my church, but I want you to participate in that. And by doing that, I want you to wake up, to do something, to stir yourself and to clothe yourself with all the things that I have there for you. I have strength, I have boldness, I have might, and I have power. And I want you to wrap yourself around with them. Put them on. They're beautiful clothes. And then in Isaiah 52, verse 2, he says, remove the chains of slavery. Do something, church. Remove the chains of slavery from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Verse 11, get out and leave your captivity. Forceful words, and God is stirring to the people of Israel here. And he's saying, I've set something in motion. The picture is there. There's something that you're beginning to see. You're beginning to join the dots. You can see something emerging. But I want you to participate with me in that. I want you to take hold of this, people. Clothe yourself with my strength. Remove the chains of slavery from your neck. Get out of your captivity. And the beautiful thing that God does, as you read Isaiah, he salvages Isaiah 52 as he stirred the people of Israel up, and he's saying, come on, come on. And he gives us a clue how he's going to do it. Because he said, I want you to remove the chains of slavery from your neck. And we, as the people of Israel, will say, God, but how can we? We're in bondage to so many things. How can we go about this? And God, in the beautiful way he does, as he unfolds the picture, he puts Isaiah 53 in place. And he said, this is how I'm going to do it. And this is Isaiah 53, as we all know, has read so many times, the story of the suffering servant. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And they talk about that beautiful picture of the suffering servant who just emerges. And as Israel and God's people cry out, God, yeah, okay, we're going to wake up. God, we want to remove the chains of slavery from our necks. We want to get out and leave our captivity. And God says, this is how I'm going to do it. Not in the way you'd expect. My suffering servant will come and he will be everything that you need to do that. And then we come again to Isaiah 54, as we've just read. And he starts to talk about the people of God and the barrenness moving forward into something different. And we've talked, haven't we, over the weeks about enlarging our tents. One of the things I found out about the tents in this time and this era was something quite significant, I really believe, that culturally the woman of the house was responsible for how big the tent was. So if she decided that she wanted more space, that her family was going to get larger, or she was going to draw people into her family from outside, that members of her family needed to come under their covering and under their under their bounty and under their protection as a family, the woman of the family had a choice. That she would enlarge the place of her tent. And I really believe it's significant as we read this passage and we're talking about singing, O barren woman, enlarge the place of our tent. God is saying to his bride, to the woman of the house, to us as church, his bride, he's saying to us, how big do you want the tent to be? How big do you want the tent to be? Who do you want to come under your covering? How big do you want this family to be? It's up to you. You're responsible for the size of the tent. You as my bride, as my church, or the woman of the house, I give you permission to make that decision. And we say to God, enlarge our tent. He says, how big do you want it? Your responsibility. And it's your responsibility then where the stakes are placed, because a tent has no other foundation than the stakes that are put in place. You don't dig deep, you dig out and you put the stakes in place and you nail them down. You strengthen your stakes, and so there's no other foundation than those stakes. But first of all, you've got to decide how big you want it. Then I'll provide the stakes and I want you to nail them down. And just as we heard last week, there's a rhythm to it all. Steve's wonderful demonstration, if you weren't here, of in, out, up and down, got us all going. And I hope you've also this week been in that rhythm of saying the Lord's Prayer at 6 o'clock. Jeremy and I were sitting in the car on Friday eating fish and chips, and at 6 o'clock, the alarm went off, and there we are stuffing chips in, saying the Lord's Prayer. So yeah, we can be very creative in how we do it. But there's a rhythm to it all. And God's word, as we say, as he unfolds it, has rhythm and has power. And there has been over many millennia a practice in the Jewish culture to read the entire Torah aloud each year in synagogues. And each synagogue would have a portion of Torah to read every week. And it would be set out and it would be on calendars and everybody would know. And even nowadays, apparently it's on calendars, and you buy a calendar from the shop and each would have the portion of Torah that was going to be read out for that week. And it's almost like a liturgical practice, a bit like the Anglican Church here. They have times and seasons. And their plan, it was to read the whole of Torah throughout a year, portion by portion. Another practice that would also have done, they would take the people, the prophets such as Isaiah, and they would join them on to that Torah reading, and they would fit them together so that you would have your portion of the first five books of the Bible that you would read out each week, and then they would add something on, which my Hebrew is very poor, so it's called the Haftarah, and then that is a portion of the prophets and other teachings that would sort of link onto that, would say something similar, and they would join the two together. But it's also been found that in the last relatively recent times, that there were two ways of doing this. Some say would read it through in a year, in the most distant past, they would do it over a three-year period, and they called it a triennial Haftarah, and they would read those portions of scripture, the same bit across over those 3 years, and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And there was a rhythm to it, and the people would know, and they'd know what the portion was going to be for this week, and they'd be able to think about it as they came into the synagogues, and they'd think about it for the rest of the week, and they'd know what was coming up. And there was a rhythm to the word, and there was a rhythm to the practice. So although they tend to do it mostly as an annual thing now, years and years ago, many thousands of years ago in Israel's history, they would have done this over a three-year period. And the readings from the Haftarah were mostly in that time, and in those focus was on Israel's future, what it was going to look like when God came in his power, in his redemptive power, sent Messiah, and the messianic kingdom was going to be set up. God, the coming redemption was coming. God was going to unfold his story. And as they read through these first five books of the Bible, the Haftarah that they read alongside, it had that emphasis that God was going to do something, that God was going to bring his kingdom, that he was going to bring his authority, he was going to build something, he was going to establish something new. And there really was a focus on that. And it's quite interesting, when you get to Galatians, as we know, the Apostle Paul was a man very well versed in Hebrew scripture. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He knew the rhythm of Torah and Haftarah and all these other things. And he had this in mind. And it's quite interesting when you get to Galatians chapter 4, Paul is being extremely Hebrew and extremely Jewish. Because he takes the portion that we've just read, that Isaiah 54, sing, O barren woman. And he links it with a portion back in Genesis chapter 16, something that's also very familiar to us. And it, on the surface of it, you think, well, yeah, of course he's linking those two. They make sense. He talks about Hagar, and he talks about Sarah. And he talks about the story of Abraham and Sarah's barrenness and how Hagar became pregnant via Abraham and Ishmael was born. And he links the two together. And you think, well, yeah, of course, that's common sense. But actually, in the triennial that I'm talking about, the three-year cycle of Hebrew teaching and Torah and Haftarah, those two portions would have been linked together. And you can read it now. If you look it up on Google and look up all this, you'll find that those two portions of scripture were ones that they read commonly together over that three-year period. So it was ingrained in his mind, really, and it was brought up on that, those scriptures being joined together. And he had that in his mind that God was doing something. So like I said, they took a portion from the first five books of the Bible and they looked ahead and they said, God is going to be doing something. God's doing something powerful. And the Apostle Paul, as he talked to the Galatian people, automatically in his head, he linked these two together. He was being very Jewish. And he said, God is going to do something. God is going to do something powerful. But as I was thinking about Paul, and God just sort of took me on a slightly different, like, off to a cul-de-sac, as it were, with this. I really believe that Paul also was thinking about something else in his life. Paul, as you know, was a tent maker. And a lot of people talk about Paul and his tent making as something that he did as a sideline just to make money, just to get a few coppers together so he could preach God's word. And I believe he did that. But as I thought about it, God just reminded me of something, just stirred something in me. Because in the Old Testament days, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you find that often they demonstrated their prophetic words by doing something physically. They would act out their prophecies. They did some outlandish things. If you ever read the prophets, you're just like, they walk around naked for about a year and all sorts of weird things, which I wouldn't really recommend. But they demonstrated their prophetic words by doing something practically. And God reminded me, he said that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Now the word in the verse in Acts chapter 18 verse 3 talks about Paul when he goes to Corinth and he joins with Priscilla and Aquila and he does tent making as a bit of as part of his business to earn some money. But the word they use there for tent maker isn't just a guy who sews things together. It's not a tecton. It's not a worker. It's a craftsman. It's something more than that. And he's saying that the Apostle Paul wasn't just a guy who was sitting there making a bit quick buck so that he could go off and preach. He was a craftsman who knew he was skilled in this. And a lot of the time they would actually weave. I don't know if you've seen that picture. Those things were made of goat hair that went over the top. And they would actually weave those. They would join them together and they would make the tents. And it was a skilled job. It wasn't just something random. It wasn't something quick that you could learn. It was something you learned. It was an artisan job, as we call it nowadays, that people who were skilled in craft, they had creativity, they had imagination. And I don't often think of the Apostle Paul being very creative. I don't know about you. He always seems a bit straight down the line and a bit sort of sinister to me. But he was a creative guy. And God had put something in him that he could be creative and he could express himself and do a skilled job. And I really felt that as the Apostle Paul was doing this tent making in Corinth, and he was a man who was a creative guy, but God was using him as prophetically to say, I'm opening up my tent. I'm building my church. I'm building the tent. I'm laying it out. And you, Paul, I want you to demonstrate that as in Isaiah 54, that I'm opening up the tent flaps. I'm making my tent bigger. And as we know, the Apostle Paul was reaching out to the Gentiles. He was doing something new. He was doing something fresh. And as God breathed through the early church, they sent Paul out from Jerusalem out to the Gentiles, to the nations around, to declare God's word. And I really felt that God was stirring in me and saying, Paul wasn't just tent making. And so he wasn't just doing something extra for cash. He was demonstrating. He was being prophetic in what he was doing creatively there. In those sort of almost throwaway lines in Acts chapter 18. God had put something in him. He put that creative desire to express himself, to make tents. And God said, you, Paul, I'm using you to open up the flaps. I'm using you as part of my bride, the church, to extend the borders. Something that was quite isolated, something that was only for the Jewish people. I'm spreading it wide. And I'm giving you permission, Paul, to stand and go as almost like the woman of the tent here and decide where you want these tents flaps to be. How wide do you want this? How big do you want this to be? And I believe Paul there was demonstrating that we as church can do the same. We aren't just tent makers. And we've been talking, haven't we, over the last year or so about 168. And maybe if you're new to church, you perhaps haven't quite got it and thinking, what are they going on about? But we're talking about being tent makers. We're talking about people who have been gifted by God to be creative, to be in the workplace, to do the job that you want to do, but also to be prophetic, like the Apostle Paul was. And we can decide, and God's been challenging me over these last few weeks in my workplace. There's been a lot of tension. There's been a lot of, we're overworked, like, you know, as you often are, and stretched, and we're feeling very stretched. And God said to me, every morning, Penny, you've got a choice. You can go into that place and you can open the flaps and you can welcome people under your covering and you can be different or you can just be stretched. And you have a choice as part of my bride, as part of the church. And each one of us have that choice. We as the bride of Christ can decide how big we want the tent to be. We as the bride of Christ can be decide who we want the covering to be over, who we want to welcome into the tent, who we want to take into the family. And as a prophetic expression, just like the Apostle Paul did, in our tent making, we can stand there at the open to the flaps of the tent and think, this is too small. This is too small. And God has been calling us, as I just brought the books here to remind you, that we went through this, didn't we, last year, being called to influence. We are people of influence. So whether we're in Tesco's, whether we're walking down the streets, whether we're going to work, whether we're in our homes, whether we're at lunch club, in toddlers, Alpha, whatever, we are people of influence. We are 168 Christians, and we really need as church to nail down what God has been saying. It's all right. We can be very clever and we can think up with the next teaching thing and we can do this and we can move on. And God is saying, no, I want you to nail down what I've already been saying to you. There's no other foundation than the stakes. Because the first, as we talked this morning, as God's been moving by his spirit, he's saying, so often the storms come and the battle comes. And I've had, when we were younger, I don't know how many of you used to go to Keffenley in Newtown. We used to go camping there and the church Christian thing there. And we as family, we went there and it was quite a stormy. I'm not a great camper, but as this was before I left home when we were all at home. And we're in this family tent. And I remember at 2 a.m, the rain was lashing down and the wind was howling. And there was me and my dad holding on for dear life onto the poles of the tent, trying to hold it down to give my mum and my brother and my sister enough time to gather everything that we had together and shove it in the boot of the car And just as we let go, we dived in the car, the tent went careering down the field. It was dark, we couldn't see where it went. And then as the sun rose in the mornings, we all huddled in the car in the rain, freezing cold, not sleeping very well, thinking, when can we go home? When can we go home? And we looked as the dawn rose, and there was our tent in a sort of mashed up pile in the hedge at the bottom of the field. And so I've experienced there that when you don't nail things down, when the storm comes, the tent goes. And God's saying to us as church, I want you to nail it down that you are people of influence. I want you to nail down that you are free in Christ. And the things that God said to you, you may have not even thought about them over these last few weeks, but for those who went on Freedom in Christ, God said that in him you are secure, in him you are significant, in him you are accepted, and loads of other things beside. But how long is it since you thought about that? Is it still influencing your everyday life? Nail it down. So many things that God, it's so easy and so, isn't it? And God speaks to us and he teaches us things and we must want to move on and move on and move on. And God's saying, nail it down. Nail it down. Nail it down. Because when the enemy does come, and he will come, that's the only thing that's going to hold the tent in place. There's a lovely scripture here. So where the Apostle Paul was talking at the end of Galatians chapter 4, he was linking together the story of Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and God's promise and how God provided a son in more ways than one for Abraham and provided a nation out of that, a God of promise. At the end of chapter 4 of Galatians, as I say, in that wonderfully Hebrew way, Paul links that together. And he was talking to the Galatian people. And then he goes on into Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And the beautiful rendition of this in the Passion Translation says this: let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back to the bondage of our past. Dig your heels in, church. I give you permission to be stubborn this week. Dig your heels in. Stubbornly refuse to go back. Yes, you may feel that you're stretched, but stretching is a painful thing. God's got you to this point. He's stretched you. He's moved you on. He's done things in your life that have been uncomfortable. It's been a painful experience, and you feel like that Stretch Armstrong, that you can't go any further. And God says, don't waste all that effort now. I want you to put your stakes down where you are and start to begin to enjoy that being stretched and moved on, and how you've moved on into this new place. I want you to be completely, not partially free. Stubbornly refuse to go back. This couple here, I don't know whether you know them, Beth and Matt Redman, familiar. You may know the songs more than you know the faces. And Beth Redman, which some of you may have heard it, tells a story about how she was brought up and she wasn't in a Christian home, and her earliest experience in her life was of her dad with his hands around her mum's throat, trying to throttle the life out of her, and the abuse and all the things that she was brought up aware of and observing as a child, and really scarred her. And she's went through a really quite traumatic upbringing. God intervened in her teenage years and brought her into the church and took her on a journey and started that in the formative years, took her on a journey to wholeness and to renewal and to freedom. But it wasn't an easy journey. And she met Matt, and cut a long story short, but they were having, and they were quite obviously quite well known, and people knew about their lives, and they were having some real problems, but he said they were sort of living it quite publicly because they were public figures and people knew about Matt's ministry and she was also in ministry and they'd written songs together. And she said on her 30th birthday, they'd hired a gospel choir and her and Matt were going to sing together and to say, God's brought us this far. He's done great things for us. And from that child who witnessed all that abuse and saw all those terrible things and was abused herself by her father and how God had taken on that journey to healing. And she had hired a gospel choir, as I say, and they had this party arranged, about 150 guests, and it was going to be a really great celebration of what God had done. And she said on the morning of her 30th birthday, this party was all planned. She had her sixth miscarriage in a row. And she just woke up that morning and said, God, why today? Why today? Not again. How can you expect me to stand up in front of all these people? And she said, God just began to speak and says, I just want you to nail down what I'm doing. We can do this together. And she chose, and she said it had to be a choice. She said, I chose to keep speaking and I chose to sing truth. And she said, I know I was walking through this publicly, but she said, Matt and I chose to stand, in spite of everything, in front of those 150 guests with the choir. And we sang this song, something that they'd written together. I'll just find the words here, one that you know. Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh, no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. And in the gritty reality of a life in pain, they chose to stand. And she chose to sing. Does that sound familiar? She chose to sing. And God says that he hears the cry. God, throughout history, from Genesis onwards, we hear God listening to the cry. The cry of his people in bondage. The cry of Ishmael as he was sent out by Abraham with his mother into the wilderness. Really, through no fault of his own, he was in this experience where Hagar and Abraham had got together and Ishmael was born and he was sent out into the wilderness, abandoned, it may have seemed. And he cried and he was weeping and God says, I hear your cry. And throughout history, time and time again, as we read scriptures, God's saying, I hear the cry. God responds to the cry. And we need to remember that when he does respond, he responds with power. And not always in the way we expect, but he always responds to the cry. And he says, I will give you the courage to sing. And I will give you the courage to strengthen your stakes, even when it is hard. Because they're your only foundation. But as people who are free in Christ, as people who are people of influence, together we're going to build this tent and we're going to enlarge this tent. But we as church, in spite of it all, have to stand make that decision at the entrance of our tents, each one of us, wherever they are, whatever your situation, whatever your home life, whatever your work life. God says, let's stand today at the door of your tent and let's decide whether we're going to make this any bigger. And I'm going to give you the stakes and I'm going to give you the mallet. And even when you find that you can't drive those stakes in anymore and it's hurting and it's too heavy, I will wrap you around, as the scripture says, with my strength. Clothe you, wrap you around, and we can do this together. Amen.